tonight then. We want to return to the passage we read earlier from Numbers, beginning at verse 36 of Numbers chapter 16 and looking on to the whole of chapter 17. The title I want to give to the meditation tonight is An End of Grumbling. An End of Grumbling. We said last week that chapter 11 begins a period of grumbling, of discontent and complaining among the people of God. And chapter 16 that we looked at last week, or the bulk of that chapter we looked at last week, deals with two rebellions over a three-day period. The first rebellion is found in verses 1 to 35, when Korah and others rose up and began to cast doubt upon the leadership and the appointment of Moses. And as a result, Korah and his contemporaries, along with 250 leaders of the people, were killed. Korah and his family and others, for them, they suffered a terrible death. The earth opened up and swallowed them up alive. And the 250 leaders, they were burnt to death. The fire of the Lord fell upon them. That was the first rebellion. That's what we looked at last week. The second rebellion we're going to look at, it's in verses 41 to 50. And then we have another rebellion here that's also recorded for us in the second half of Numbers chapter 16. There are three things then that we want to look at this new piece of scripture that we've read. Three things. And we want to look at these three incidents as we come across them. And the first one we're going to notice is the first memorial. The first memorial. And that's recorded for us in verses 36 to 40. In verse 37, Speak unto Eleazar the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. And he's referring here to the censers of the 250 men who had been burnt. Remember, they were asked to come before the tabernacle with their censers, and that the censer the Lord would choose would be the one he wanted. And he chose Aaron, of course. And therefore, the other 250 people had their censers, and in some sense, these censers were holy. And therefore, Eleazar was told to round up these 250 censers. And he was to flatten them and to make a cover from the censers that would cover the altar. Exactly what form that would take, it's not important for us to know. But the whole purpose of it was that the people would see this covering on the altar, and it would remind them of the rebels. It would remind them of what happened to the rebels, and how they lost their lives in a terrible manner. And every time they went to the altar, and every time they saw the altar, they would see it had a covering. It had a covering that it did not have naturally. It did not have when it was first constructed. It was a subsequent covering. And it was there to remind the people of the terrible time when the Lord visited and judged these 250 rebels. And therefore, it was going to be a memorial. It was going to be a reminder. And this is a good thing for all of us. We are to remember the things that the Lord does. That's why we have memories, in order that we might reflect and that we might meditate upon the way that the Lord has dealt with his people, because the Lord is one who does not change. He does not change. And therefore, it is a warning to every single one of us that as these rebels despised the leaders that God had appointed and who had set apart and who had equipped for their ministry, and as they despised them, they suffered this ultimate punishment. They lost their lives. So what were they to learn? Well, verse 40 tells us, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah, he was one who was burnt, and his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. There's a clear application to every single one of us. The Lord is particular about particularly his worship. We cannot worship God any way we like. I realize that when I say this in this pulpit here and in this congregation and in throughout our denomination, I largely am speaking to the converted. You'll all say amen to that. God is to be worshipped in the way that he himself has prescribed. We are not at liberty to introduce to the worship anything that we might think would please us or would please God. We don't have that liberty. We don't have that freedom. God, as you will find as you look through the scriptures, God is extremely zealous concerning his worship. He has laid it out. He has made it clear to us. And therefore, it behoves us that we would worship him in the way that he has prescribed. To be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense. They thought that anyone could do it. They looked at Aaron, they looked at what he did, and whether they said, well, it's not a difficult thing, surely I can do it. Is there something special about Aaron and his sons that they alone have the priesthood? Well, it's up to the Lord to decide these things. We are to worship him. And it was laid down clearly, plainly, that only Aaron and his sons were to do it. And no matter how qualified Korah or the others might feel they were, their worship was not going to be acceptable. And they could not come near to offer incense. Again, the Lord was reminding them that Aaron and his sons were the only ones that were acceptable in the priesthood. And therefore, they were to be content with their position. Korah had certain things that he could do regarding the tabernacle. He looked after the furniture. He was to be satisfied with that and not to desire another office. That's what they were to learn. And this altar, as it was used day after day, as they saw it day after day, it would be a continual reminder to them that this is what God would have. We could think of the Lord's Supper. It's a very simple sacrament, is it not? There's nothing elaborate in it. What is it? Bread and wine. Bread to symbolize the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wine to symbolize that his precious blood has been shed. The ordinance, the sacrament, is indeed very simple. We are urged to remember the Lord's death until he comes. We have no right to change it or to alter it. We are to carry it out as the Lord has instituted it. And this is what's required. And of course, this requires of us submission. What we find here was rebellion. We will not submit. We will do what we want. We don't care for Moses. We don't care for Aaron. And we realize when they said, we don't care for Aaron and we don't care for Moses, what they were actually saying is, we don't care for God. And this mentality is widespread. It's widespread in the professing Christian church. You'll have people who should never be in the pulpit. Never be in the pulpit. Obviously, we think of women. They should never be in the pulpit. We think of women elders. There's no such thing in the Bible as a woman elder. Now, we know that women's lib and modern life will think this is ridiculous. This is from the dinosaur age, they will say. But we will say to them, can the Lord Jesus Christ not be head of his church? Can he not decide how his church is to be run? Does he need help from modern man? Of course not. And therefore, we are in all things regarding the worship of God to submit to what God has clearly laid down for us. We are not in ignorance. And if we rebel, we rebel at our peril. We are to be reminded of these things. Secondly, in the same chapter, chapter 16, from verses 41 to 50, we have the second rebellion. The second rebellion. And these two rebellions, as I said, happened over 3 days. But here we have the second one that happened on the third day. And we find that just after God had instituted that the first rebellion be remembered, what do we find? The very next day, but on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. We find this difficult. You must find this difficult. See all that has happened. The earth was opened up. Korah, his family, and the other contributors with him, the earth swallowed them up in front of the crowd, in front of the congregation. They could hear the wailing. They could hear the screaming. They saw them go down and the earth cover over them. And then the fire of the Lord came and 250 of the chief of the princes of the congregation were burnt to death. And they get up the next morning and they murmur and they grumble. Murmured against Moses and against Aaron. You could just see these two men pulling their hair out, as we might say. How could they possibly murmur under these circumstances? Things that had just happened a day before because people rebelled. And here they were murmuring, grumbling, complaining again. Here we see, friends, how unreasonable grumbling is. Absolutely unreasonable when they've grumbled against Moses and Aaron, because we know they ultimately grumbled against the Lord. Look at what they said there in verse 41. Ye have killed. Did Moses kill any of them? Did Aaron kill any of them? What happened was obviously God. It was the Lord. It was not Aaron. It was not Moses. They played no part in it. But this is what happens. We've said before that at the root of grumbling is unbelief. And there's no mention at all that the Lord's hand had been upon the congregation. They attribute everything to Moses and Aaron. They don't even acknowledge the Lord their God at all. Ye have killed. Well, the people were killed, but not by Moses and not by Aaron. And they go on. Killed the people of the Lord. Now, there's an element of truth in that. The people who were killed did belong to the covenant community. No one's going to deny that. But when they said, ye have killed the people of the Lord, what they are saying is, You killed the people that the Lord has chosen. Absolute, utter nonsense. The Lord had chosen Moses and Aaron. And the very fact that Moses and Aaron were alive and the others were dead showed that the Lord did not choose those people to serve as they wanted to. He overlooked them and reinstated or authorized again, if you like, Moses and Aaron. How utterly ridiculous it was. Indeed, as we know from last week, if it wasn't for the actions of Moses and Aaron, the whole congregation would have perished. It was only because Moses and Aaron interceded for them. In verse 26 of chapter 16, he spake unto the congregation, that's Moses, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. And the people heeded to that. They left. And therefore it was only the rebels who were destroyed. How unreasonable murmuring is, because it ultimately springs from unbelief. Well, here's the second rebellion. What happens when the congregation were gathered against Moses, verse 42, and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. The Lord moved and worked. He went above the tabernacle of the congregation, and Moses and Aaron went over, and the Lord revealed. And we find in verse 42, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell on their faces. Again, here was Moses and Aaron humbling themselves before God. But notice, friends, notice here, Moses did not stay on his face. He recognized this was an emergency. He recognized he needed to do something soon. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. Prayer, yes. Intercession, yes. But the time had come for quick action. Moses recognized that the plague was coming. People were dying there in the camp. And if they did not do something soon, the whole camp would be extinguished. Death would be all around. And therefore Moses instructs Aaron to go into the camp, take incense, and make an atonement for the congregation. The plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. We might not think very much of this, but there's a great lesson here. There's a great lesson here for us. First of all, notice that grumbling is contagious. It's contagious. Did we not say that grumbling began in this section of Numbers chapter 11, and it comes to an end here at chapter 17 for a period of time, not completely, but for a period of time it comes to an end. But it began with the riffraff, then it affected the people, then it affected the leaders, and now the whole congregation were up against Moses and Aaron, the whole lot. We might not think much of grumbling and murmuring and discontentedness. We don't see, obviously, the results of that sin. After all, no one's really directly hurt by grumbling and murmuring, quietly in this corner or quietly in that corner, against someone or against the Lord, whatever. We might not think it's important, but it is. Because, friends, it grows. It's a contagious thing. It starts off something small, but it spreads. You spread it to someone else. Someone else spreads it. And there, before you know, the whole congregation is involved in grumbling and in discontentedness. This is what we find here. And grumbling, friends, is a serious sin. We can see it here. Why is it a serious sin? It's a serious sin because ultimately, we know it stems from unbelief, but ultimately, when we grumble against the Lord, and what we're saying is, we're not happy with the Lord. We're not happy with the way the Lord is dealing with us. We're not happy with our lot. That's what we're saying. That's what these people were saying. And you know, we quote it very often, and it's a good thing to quote. It's good to get into our hearts and into our memories. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. Can you enjoy the Lord if you're grumbling? If you're discontented? If you're wanting somebody's position that's not yours? You can't. And it is a very sin, very bad sin, because the Lord wants His people to be content in Him. What a thing. What a witness. A Christian grumbling. A Christian complaining. We talk about witnessing to this person and to that person. But if we're not happy in ourselves, if we're grumbling against God, do you think our witness shall be blessed? No. God wants us to be content, to be happy. We could broaden this up a wee bit. You might be short of cash. Sometimes that's the case. You might go to a supermarket or a shop, and there the temptation's all over the place, is it not? Buy a scratch card. Buy a lottery ticket. What difference does it make? Buy five lottery tickets. What does it cost? A fiver? I don't know. I've never bought them. But I'm sure you can buy something for £5 or £10. And what a chance you have of getting many millions or some thousands that would relieve your financial plight. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? Yes, there is something wrong with that. It's gambling. And if we're not content with our financial plight, we should cry out to the Lord that He might relieve us. And if He will not relieve us, that He might give us grace that we might live according to our means. Because when we gamble, and there are many ways in which we can gamble, but when we gamble, what are we saying? We're not happy with the providence of God. We're not happy in the way that He is leading us and guiding us. And this was the case with these people there. They had to realize that the Aaronic priesthood was established by God for their benefit. That's what they had to realize. There's another lesson here we can draw for our own application, I do believe. We notice here that Aaron had to go out. And Aaron took, as Moses commanded, verse 47, and ran into the midst of the congregation. What? He's away from the tabernacle. He's away from the altar. He's away from the sanctuary. He's out. Where is he out? He's out amongst death. He's the high priest. He's taking a bit of a risk upon himself. You know, the high priest, he's not to be touched by death. If he touches a dead body, he'll be defiled and for a period of time he would not be able to operate as a high priest. He would have broke the ceremonial law. But here he was in between the living and the dead. It was so urgent that he went out and he put his ministry, if you like, at risk. Because he could not, as the high priest, be defiled by touching a dead body. What is the application to the Christian church then? Well, surely it's this. The church must be out where sinners are. It's good to be in congregations like this and in settings like this. We're not going to knock these things, but they can be described in some sense as holy huddles. But we have to get out. The world's out there. We're not to be off the world, but we are to be in the world, and we are to try to make an influence in the world. There's a text that we could easily quote to substantiate this, because even in Jesus' day, the religious people just didn't quite get this. They didn't grasp this concerning the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Let me quote three verses from Mark chapter 2 at verse 15. Mark 2 at verse 15. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Donald, give that to Adeline, please. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see the point? The church, yes, here, teaching, preaching, building the people up in their most holy faith. But we must also be out. We must interact. We must do whatever we can. Aaron, with all his finery, with all his regulations, yet he went out. And if he didn't, the people would have perished. He stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Thirdly, briefly, we have the second memorial. And this is contained in the whole of chapter 17. Again, here was the Lord giving the people another reminder or memorial that, to put it in modern words, Aaron was number one. Aaron and his family were number one. And the people were to recognize that. And the Lord wanted this matter dealt with, done and dusted, never to be come back again. He wanted this to be over. Verse 5, And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel. And verse 10 says much the same. And the Lord said unto Moses, Bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me. What was going to happen? Well, the leaders, 12, some people say 13 rods, We can argue about it, but there was a number of rods, at least a dozen rods, put together in the tabernacle of the congregation. They were left there overnight. They were all together. Moses went back into the tabernacle of the congregation in the morning. He goes to the rods, and what happens? Aaron's rod has budded, blossomed, and there was fruit on it. Almonds. From a dead almond stick, we have all this life. And every other rod was just the way it was when it went in. No difference. Nothing. Here the Lord was telling them, it's Aaron. And to remind them, Aaron's rod was going to be put back there as a memorial. Now Aaron's rod, we notice much about it. Aaron's rod, earlier on in the book of Exodus, became a serpent and swallowed up the other rods of Pharaoh's magicians. And he used it to bring about some plagues also during the time in Exodus. His rod was different from the rod of Moses. Moses' rod was a rod of authority. But the people needed a priest. And Aaron's rod was symbolizing that he was God's appointed priest. Well, it reminds us again of the Lord Jesus Christ. This rod, we might say, does remind us of Christ, as Aaron himself reminds us of Christ. The rod reminds us about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many other people went into the grave the same day or the same night as the Lord Jesus? We don't know. But he would not have been the only one. Others went in. Like all the other rods went in with Aaron's rod, so the Lord Jesus Christ went into the grave, dead, cold, lifeless. But you know the resurrection. You know what happened. You know he came out. You know the angel rolled the stone away, not to let him out, but to let his followers in to see that the grave was empty. And surely the rod that blossomed and budded and had fruit on it reminds us about the wonderful fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. All the other rods were dead and lifeless, but this one was not. Aaron, he reminds us about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we said earlier that Aaron took a risk upon himself when he stood between the dead and the living. But Christ went further than that. Christ, as our great high priest, he went further than that. He tasted death for every man. He was not ashamed to suffer and die and ultimately go to the cross and to the grave. He was not afraid. And because of what he did, he has conquered death. Aaron had to be aware of death and avoid it. But not the Lord Jesus Christ. He took on the King of Terrors and won. And this chapter here, chapter 17, is reminding the people that they need Aaron. Aaron was the first high priest. And there was many that succeeded him. Many that came from his loins, they succeeded him when he passed on. But his priesthood is pointing forward to the priesthood of the Lord Jesus. And this chapter here is reminding them that they need Aaron. And they missed the point. The children of Israel spake, verse 12, unto Moses, saying, Behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? There's an element of truth in it. If they were to go near the tabernacle, they would die. But they have Aaron. They have Aaron as their high priest. And when they sinned, he would intercede for them and they would be saved. That's what the Lord was impressing upon them. They are to look to Aaron. They are to rely upon Aaron. He's the God-appointed high priest. And when they sin, when they fail, when they transgress, go to Aaron. You can see where we're getting here then. Our Aaron is the Lord Jesus Christ. What this passage here, 17, is telling us, they needed Aaron. And we needed the Lord Jesus. We need him. And God was actually saying to them, he's all out to save them. But it's through Aaron. And that's what he says to us tonight. And that's why he wants an end of grumbling. No matter how difficult or hard our situation and circumstances may well be, we have a high priest, an eternal high priest, who sits at God's right hand, who ministers in a heavenly sanctuary, in order that all his people will be saved. But you must go through Christ. So then, friends, let's have an end of grumbling. Life may be hard. Life may be difficult. And for some of the people, it can be very, very difficult. But the Lord knows what he's doing. That's what he wants to impress upon them in chapter 17. He knows what he's doing. He's appointed Aaron. And he's appointed Christ for his people. Shall we then grumble? No. Let's be done. An end of grumbling. Amen. May God bless his word to us.